turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. We're in the same passage that we were in last week. Hebrews 3 verses 7 through 11 is what we talked about last Sunday. And that is a quotation from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is a meditation on Numbers 14. So we were all over the scriptures last Sunday, and the theme of that message really stayed with me all week. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not remember all my sermons. And often, you'll say, what did you preach on last week? Let me think. It takes a while. Sometimes I might know the verse. It takes a while to bring it all back in. But this one really did speak to my heart, and I hope it did to yours as well. Salvation gives us great blessings in Christ. But with all the trials and temptations in life, we have to make up our minds to keep our hearts soft before the Lord. And towards our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. This is a great challenge that we find in relating to one another within our homes, within the church, and even in the wider world, that we get full of ourselves, we get full of pride, we get hurt feelings, and we can set ourselves against other people. We can set ourselves in doing that. We are setting ourselves against God. And even Christians can harden their hearts. That's the theme that we were working on last Sunday. Now I want to go back to the very first verse of the passage. It begins with a line that we might easily pass over without much thought. And so let's go ahead and read. We're going to read verses 7 through 11, but we're going to be looking at this beginning phrase of verse 7 for the message today. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So that's the whole quotation from Psalm 95. We're interested in this bit today. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. Now, as I said, it's a part of the passage that we just sort of overlook as we read it. It's sort of like quotation marks. We don't read out loud. If you're reading out loud, you don't read out loud the quotation marks. They're just a little sign. They indicate to you that somebody is voicing something. I recall some years ago they did a skit. Our faculty at our university put on a funny program. They did a skit. One of the professors, he's a very serious man, but he decided he was going to read all the punctuation marks. And he had little noises for everything, for commas, for periods, for exclamation points. And it was quite hilarious. So it's like that. This is like that. That kind of a thing. We read that. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, and we're looking for the quotation. We're not thinking about what is being said right there. And as you go through the New Testament, you'll find other Old Testament quotations. And you'll find similar phrases. But today I want to pause and take a closer look at this one. Despite its brevity, these words do have a lot to say to us. And the thing that I want to emphasize is what these words tell us about the passage we looked at last week. So when something happens in the news, some big event happens, the reporters go to big voices to get their comments. You know, there's some kind of shooting, and they'll go to the governor or the premier or the president or the prime minister or somebody to get their viewpoint, to get their opinion, to get their whatever, their shock. They want somebody authoritative to make a comment. You know, in all these years, the news media has never called me for my opinion. I am shocked, but it does sort of put you in perspective, doesn't it? You're not one of those guys at the top. And some voices clearly are weightier than others, and we do want to hear from certain people in major events, of course. And but here it says, just as the Holy Spirit says. So the writer of Hebrews is bringing in a very weighty person to introduce this quotation from the Old Testament. But I often note that this isn't the usual way of opening an Old Testament quotation. Usually they might simply say, it is written. Okay, they're referring to the Scriptures. And of course, or scripture says, you'll see that sometimes. Or David says, or Isaiah says, or the prophets said. But here, it's the Holy Spirit says. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't a celebrity opinion maker. The Holy Spirit is very significant for our spiritual lives, and when He is cited, we must pay attention. So our proposition today is this: the Holy Spirit specifically speaks to our wandering spirits. Don't harden your hearts. The Holy Spirit specifically speaks to our wandering spirits. That's you and me. Don't harden your hearts. All right, so first we're going to identify the speaker. Now, of course, you say, well, it says the Holy Spirit. How much more identification do we need? Well, what I am after is what our text is actually saying about the speaker. He says, just as the Holy Spirit says. Since it is the Spirit who is speaking, four truths, at least four truths, follow about the Holy Spirit. First of all, He is the author of the Scriptures. So He's citing an Old Testament passage. He's quoting it. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is saying this. Now, the Old Testament passage, Psalm 95, does not have an identification marker. Some of them have an identification marker that says, this is a Psalm of David, or a Song of Moses, or Solomon wrote this, or somebody. So, but this particular psalm has no marker on it. We don't know exactly who the author, the human author, is. But our passage here is affirming the truth that we find in 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So what we are saying is that this, our quotation here, this little throwaway line, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, identifies the Holy Spirit as the author of Scripture, just as Peter said. Often the New Testament will simply speak of the Old Testament as the Scriptures. The underlying doctrine of Scriptures is that they are more than the voices of men. Moses spoke in the first five books of the Old Testament. As we mentioned, David and Solomon and others spoke as they wrote in the Psalms. The prophets spoke. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, well, that's Jeremiah. Yeah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, all of them, they spoke. They uttered their words. And we have traditions for the prophets who wrote the historical books. But regardless of the men, the point of this passage is it is the Holy Spirit who is speaking. The Holy Spirit is speaking. And secondly, if He's speaking, He's not merely a force or merely an influence. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an impression that comes over a man. It's not that somehow Isaiah got into some kind of spiritual frenzy and then he just wrote and it was, you know, a marvelous piece of ancient literature. That's not what it is at all. The Holy Spirit worked in the life of that man and led him to write the very words that he wrote. The Holy Spirit says, that's what our scripture is declaring. The Holy Spirit is the person who directs the mind and will of the prophet to utter the very voice of God. And as the person behind the voice of the prophets, clearly He is a person who precedes the incarnation. Now, this may not seem like a huge point. In the course of history, we have a number of years, several thousand years, depending on your calculations, before the coming of Christ into the world. But this prophecy, or this psalm, was written at least 1,000 years before Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit is said to be speaking in this psalm, he is in existence, clearly in existence, prior to the coming of Christ to the earth. This teaches us that the Holy Spirit is active during the Old Testament period. We see little direct mention of the Spirit in the Old Testament. There's a couple of passages where it talks about the Spirit of God, but it's not a crystal clear doctrine in the Old Testament. It's very clear in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity as we describe him. All that is clear from the New Testament. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the Holy Spirit is active in the Old Testament period. And we see that the Spirit is speaking through the psalmist hundreds of years before the incarnation. All right? He does not wait for the Son's permission to enter the world. There's a prophecy where the Son says, I will send a comforter to you. Jesus said this. And I'm going to send the Spirit. Well, the Spirit was already in the world. He was talking about something different from the presence, the universal presence of the Holy Spirit in the world. All right. So the person, he is the author of the Scriptures. He is a person, not a force. He is pre-existent. And he is God himself. I want you to consider Hebrews 1:1 as we think about this idea. God, it says, Hebrews 1:1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and then verse 2 says, in these last days he has spoken through his Son. But let's look back. If the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, when it says God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, what Hebrews is saying is, this is citing the Holy Spirit is simply citing the same as saying the Holy Spirit is God. Do you follow my logic? My vocabulary was rather tortured there. I hope that you get what I'm saying. God speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit is God. That's what we're getting at. The author of Hebrews acknowledges the deity of the Spirit. It is God speaking in this psalm. And I think this is a really important thing for us to grasp. So the next thing I want to talk about is understanding the speech of the Spirit. And for this, I'm going to take us through several passages in the New Testament. We're going to just touch on them quickly, so I'm not going to be turning there. I'll put them on the screen and you'll see them. But I went through the New Testament for every reference to the Holy Spirit. And I looked for passages that spoke about the Holy Spirit speaking, inspiring the Scriptures, communicating to us in some way. So that's what we're looking at. We already looked at the first one, maybe the foundational one, the first or 2 Peter 1:21, which talks about the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of the prophets to move them to write the Scriptures. But here I want to give you this one in Mark. Mark 12:36-37. David himself said, in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so in what sense is he his son? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. Now this is where Jesus is speaking, is the speaker here, of course, and he is proving a point about himself from the writings of David. All right, fair enough. He is quoting here Psalm 110, verse 1. And Psalm 110 is unquestionably a psalm of David. But Jesus says that when David attributes lordship to his son, that's the meaning of this quotation, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him, the Messiah, his son, his descendant, Lord. Right? So David is declaring the Messiah to be his Lord. Now, when David makes that declaration, Jesus says he is speaking in the Holy Spirit. It's not just David making this affirmation. It is the Holy Spirit making this affirmation. It is God making this affirmation. The Pharisees, as he was challenging them, really understood what Jesus was saying. They hated him all the more for it. They couldn't wait to get their hands on him. All right, but he says God is speaking. Now, people might say, oh, you're just reading that and you're just following that book. Well, that's true, I am. But you have to deal with that claim. You have to think about what that means for your life. What the Bible is saying is that God is speaking to you through these pages. That's what he's saying. And that's what he said to those men in that city so many years ago. That's what he was saying about David and this quotation. Now, the next one is in Acts chapter 1. And this is, I'm picking out two verses here, verse 16 and verse 20. And here is another psalm of David is being cited. This is actually Psalm 109, I believe, that he's citing, or that he's quoting. And this is Peter speaking. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. So Peter says that the Holy Spirit was speaking through David concerning Judas. He's discerning the voice of the Spirit in the words of David. And he sees the authority to replace Judas in the company comes from God. It's not just David's opinion or Peter's opinion. It is God's authority given by the Holy Spirit. All right, the next one then. Acts 24, 24 to 25. This is after they've been arrested, they've been beaten, they've been told not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they come back to the church body, and they report everything to them. And the church body is who are the ones who are pictured as speaking with one voice here. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? So the disciples gained strength to endure persecution, taking comfort here in the voice of the Spirit. Again, they're saying, this is our God speaking to us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is speaking to us through David. All right, and then we come to the next one. Acts 28 and 25 to 26. And this is the Apostle Paul. So I'm just going to... This is that right at the end of the book of Acts. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. So what Paul is saying is, this quotation from the book of Isaiah is the voice of the Holy Spirit who is rightly assessing the people who heard the word of God but would not listen. That really is the question that everyone has to deal with when they come to the scriptures. The scriptures make demands on your spirit. They call forth your confession of sin, your repentance towards God, and your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. They call for you to live your life in loyalty and fealty to Him, that you would make Him your God and your Savior. That's the call of the Scriptures. That is the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the proposition that we're working on today. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. He is speaking to you. You need to listen to what He has to say. When you hear the Word of God, it needs to speak to you, right to you. Sometimes people say, oh, that preacher, he was singling me out. the Holy Spirit singling you out. That's who's singling you out. All right, so now we have a couple other, but these are in Hebrews. So I do want you to turn to these because they're a little bit more involved. So Hebrews chapter 9. All right, and I'm going to, I really need to read the passage. So you'll just have to grasp as we read, and then we'll go back through and make some points from each of these verses. So Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. All right, so we're just going to work through so that we understand everything that this passage, well, not maybe everything, but the gist of what this passage is saying. So he lists various items. Now, he's talking about the tabernacle. That was the place of worship during the wilderness wanderings and up through many years until after the reign of King David. Then the tabernacle was replaced by the temple that Solomon built. And that was the temple that the rebuilt temple, the one that Jesus would go to and deal with the chief priests and so forth, that is where they would worship. All right, so we're writing to a Jewish Christian audience. They're very familiar with these things. For us, we're not quite so familiar. So we're reminding ourselves here with the outline of what the tabernacle worship was like. The tabernacle was a tent structure. It was portable so they could move about in the wilderness. All right, so there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, and in that tabernacle was the lampstand, the table, and what's called the showbread, the table for the bread. All right, this is called the holy place. Now, in the worship of Israel, the people could be on the outside of the holy place. They were not allowed inside. Only the priests were allowed inside. And then inside the holy place, there is a second veil where there was a tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar filled with manna and Aaron's rod which budded. So all of these things, this is the Holy of Holies. And the worship is described here in the following verses. For the daily worship of the people, the priests would enter into the holy place. They would perform various rituals. They'd offer up sacrifices. The smoke of the sacrifice ascending up to heaven would be symbolic, would represent the prayers of the people going up to God. That's the whole idea, the picture that is going on with the entrance into the holy place. Every day, priests ministering for the people. But there was that special place, the Holy of Holies, where the high priest, only one of the priests, the high priest, would go once a year on the Day of Atonement to cleanse the nation and cleanse the people and grant them access to God for one more year. But that way was barred every other time. Tradition says, I don't remember if this is in the Old Testament, but tradition says, and you probably heard this, that the Holy Spirit, the high priest would wear bells on the bottom of his robe so that you could hear, the priest on the outside could hear the tinkling of his bells as he moved about in the Holy of Holies. He would, if the tinkling stopped, they would assume he was dead. And they couldn't go in. There was a rope attached to his foot, and they would drag him out. Now, that's what tradition says. I don't know. I don't think that's in the scriptures. But in any case, it was a serious business to go in that room. It was a serious business to go past that veil once a year to cleanse the nation. But notice what the text says. The Holy Spirit is signifying this. With these things, with all of these object lessons, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is standing. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit is using these things to teach you something. You don't have access to God. You don't have easy access to God until the day of Reformation, until Jesus comes. Okay, now, there's a whole lot of theology that will inform you about that. But the Holy Spirit is using those objects to teach you there's a barrier between you and God. And in fact, when you get right down to it, the teaching of the Scriptures is, you know, you offer those sacrifices and you pray those prayers, but and you go through those rituals, but none of those things actually gain you access to God. They just symbolize access to God. You need to have a heart that can commune with God. And the New Testament teaches us, the Holy Spirit teaches us in the New Testament, the only way is to come through Christ. All right. So the next passage, over Hebrews 10, just over the next chapter. And here is a shorter one. Verses 15 through 18. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now, here he calls for the Holy Spirit's expert testimony. The Holy Spirit testifies to us. It's as if he's a witness in the courtroom. One of my lexicons that researches this word in the wider usage of the Greek culture, not in the New Testament, but outside of the New Testament, says that this word commonly occurs after a signature, just as we write witness. You know, we all have a document that we have to sign. And we, you know, it's, we're the party of the first part. We're signing it and agreeing to pay. And the other person is agreeing to deliver or whatever it is. But we have our signature witnessed. I saw him write that. The Holy Spirit witnesses, testifies. Another little story on this word says a mother writes to her son that she had received a good report of his teacher, of his progress, of his education from his former teacher. Okay, so he witnessed a good concerning your education. Right? He testified. All right. So the Holy Spirit testifies. What is he testifying? He's quoting Jeremiah 31. The Holy Spirit is testifying that the new covenant means you can have your sins forgiven. The old covenant committed you to follow God and declared that if you didn't follow God and obey his rules and all his laws and all of these things, you're condemned. And there's not one person alive that could keep the old covenant perfectly. And so, we're all condemned, but the new covenant says, I will forgive their sins. Where forgiveness obtains, there is no more need of sacrifice to enter the holy place. So this is how the Holy Spirit speaks. These are all the references in the New Testament to the speech of the Holy Spirit, except our text in Hebrews chapter 3. So let's go back there. Hebrews chapter 3. Submitting to the message. There's one little detail I've left out in explaining that phrase. It says, just as the Holy Spirit says, and that detail is in the word says. Says is in the present tense. It isn't just that the psalmist said, or even that the Holy Spirit said way back then when whoever wrote that psalm wrote it down. No, it's this. The Holy Spirit is saying this to you right now. As the readers receive this message from the author of Hebrews, he's saying to them, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit is saying, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The Holy Spirit is saying that to you right now. But here's the greater implication. He's speaking to us right now. This word is not a dead word. It's not something that somebody wrote 2,000 years ago and then put, and the books were closed and it was shut up and it's now a historical curiosity. It is in fact the voice of God, and the voice of God is speaking to you right now, today. Every time you read the Bible, every time you hear it spoken, the Spirit of God is saying to you, to you. And what is He saying? If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. As we noted last time, it is quite possible for Christians to harden their hearts to the Lord. Born-again believers, they're redeemed. They're on their way to heaven. Even people who've had their sins forgiven can harden their hearts. And I'm going to give you a gospel example by turning to one more passage. Oops, what just happened here? There we go. Mark chapter 8, and I would like you to turn to that one too if you've got your Bible handy. Mark chapter 8. This one I read this week, just after I had preached that message. I think I read it Monday. It really shook me. I thought, wow, listen to this story. So verse 1 through 10 of Mark chapter 8 is the feeding of the 4,000. Now remember, there are two great crowds that are fed by the Lord. The most famous one is the feeding of the 5,000. I guess that's more famous because it's a bigger number. I don't know why. Feeding of the 5,000. That is recorded in Mark chapter 6, several weeks before. Mark chapter 8 records a second event like this called the feeding of the 4,000. Now we come to verses 11 through 17. Let's just read the verse 11 through 13 first of all. So let's find it. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. This is right after He's fed the 4,000. Okay? Sighing deeply in His spirit, He said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, He again embarked and went away to the other side. And that is, like I put in my notes, how many signs do they want? He fed the 5,000. He walked on the water. He fed the 4,000. He healed many. Every place He went, people were bringing the sick and the lame and the blind and the mentally possessed by the holy, by demonic spirits. They were bringing them all to Him for healing. How many signs do they want? Show us a sign. Like, what? Listen to yourself. What are you saying? What would it take for them to believe? But then let's look on to verse 14 through 17. This is the part that got me. Okay, so they're on the boat. They're sailing across the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they had forgotten, the disciples had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. What are we going to do for lunch? Okay, so that's what's going on. And He was giving orders to them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Man, He's mad at us because we didn't bring any bread. Okay? That's what they're saying. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? I read that Monday and it jumped right out at me. Do you have a hardened heart? He reminds them in the next couple of verses. Look, He says, you don't need bread. Don't you remember I fed the 5,000? How much do you have left over? And they told Him. I just fed the 4,000. How much do I have left over? They told Him. Don't you see? I'm not talking about bread. Are your hearts hardened. And so our proposition, the Holy Spirit specifically speaks to our wandering spirits. Don't harden your hearts. I'm very concerned this last week about this concept. I know that I have many failings. I can justify myself when I do something wrong. Well, they shouldn't have done this. They shouldn't have said that. I have my rights. I don't know. There's all kinds of things we could say to justify ourselves. Is my heart hard when I say that? If I argue against the Scriptures, I don't like something the Bible says to me. Is my heart hard? Do not harden your hearts. The warning of Hebrews 3 and the warning of Psalm 95 is that God will deal with hard hearts. So how about you? Do you listen to the Spirit speaking to you in the Word? Is your heart hard to God? Do not harden your heart. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We do pray that we truly submit our hearts in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His Word, to the Holy Spirit, to the Father and Creator of us all. Lord, I pray that you would work in us today, in Jesus' name.